All right, ladies and gentlemen, so we've been talking about communication. Today we want to move into the aspect of resolving conflict, and it's going to be a two-part talk or message. And today we're going to do part one, next time we'll do part two. And for this next two, I've asked Sanyu to help me, because ladies and gentlemen, if you know, there's a lot of gift in Sanyu, and she's such a smart girl. I'm glad to be sleeping next to her at night. She's just been a blessing in my life, and I'm gonna share that gift. All right. So today she'll come up and help us a little bit. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So conflict. At the center of every conflict in life, at the center of every conflict is words.
Yes.
Right? Yes. One of us, all of a sudden, I will not hurt you by the words of my mouth. Yes. So anytime there's a conflict in relationships, it's underlyingly there is the word. Now, the Bible says in James chapter 3, in verse 8, it says, every beast of the field can be tamed, but the tongue is something that you can't easily tame. You see, God knew that the tongue was so dangerous. By the way, I had somebody say this, and I thought it was really brilliant. God knew that the tongue would be so dangerous, so he put it behind birds called teeth and in a cage called mouth. Because he knew he didn't want to expose it. And the tongue has started wars and also brought peace. Tongues have broken relationship. And when we think about tongues, sometimes it's the words that come out and destroy lives. So last Sunday, when we started about leading to this, we talked about communication. And if you're not here, I encourage you to just go back and catch that. Words are very disastrous. They're very dangerous. They break relationships. They break marriages. It's always words. I heard of a story. This guy told his wife, he said, I cannot believe that you can be so beautiful and stupid at the same time. I can't believe you're so beautiful and stupid at the same time. And she said, well, I know why. And she said, well, God made me so beautiful that you could be attracted to me, and made me so stupid so I could be attracted to you. So sometimes you gotta be careful. You never wanna begin wars with women. And women said amen. Now, this series is gonna come to an end, but here's something. If there's anything you wanna take out of this series, is a prayer that I wanna encourage you to pray the rest of your life. Okay? This prayer is out of Psalms 141, verse 3. He says, set a guard. Oh Lord, over my what? Not someone else's mouth, but my mouth. And keep watch over the door of my lips. Make it a prayer. Even this is over. Have it as a prayer every day. Say, God, I'm about to go out today. But I ask, Lord, set a guard over my mouth.
Amen.
And keep the door of my lips. God, help me today with my words.
Yes.
And next prayer you want to pray every day is Psalms 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth, not someone else's mouth, my mouth, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Why? Because it's from the abundance of the heart that the mouth does what? Speak. So I pray every day, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my Redeemer, my Helper, my Strong. Now, how many know that actually, if I put that on my mirror, wrote that in my Bible, wrote that every day, that I'm reminded to pray that every day, how many believe that if you pray that every day, something actually would happen or would change in your relationship? How many believe God answers prayer? So if I pray that every day, God will cause my words to be acceptable in His sight. If my words are acceptable in the sight of God, then those words will be healing in my relationship. They'll be restoring. They'll bring peace because I've asked God to intervene and keep watch over my mouth. Now, if you notice anything, these two verses don't point to other people's words and other people's mouth. It points to my mouth. Because God, as many times as we want to ask God, please change them, fix them, God is saying, no, I want to fix you, change you. When it comes to conflict, it actually begins with us. So God is saying, okay, I want to think about you, not somebody else. How many know that naturally when we get into conflict, it is easy to blame somebody else? It's easy to look at what they did and what they said and what they did against us. And it's always not easy to look at me. What did I do? What did I say? And how did I play part in that? So the approach in God's way is you think about you. Make it your prayer. Say, God, my lips. God, my words. The meditation of my heart. Not somebody else. God, I come to you to fix me. Now, here's what, this is the truth. There's never going to be a conflict. There's not going to be a conflict unless there is participation. Oh, what happened to this? Oh, I didn't want. Conflict cannot continue without my participation. It takes two to play. So from now on, if you're in a conflict, we'll be in conflict anytime. Conflict cannot happen without your participation. So I can choose to say, hey, is a conflict coming? If I'm not playing, there's no conflict. But if I play, then we're going to have conflict. But I can choose to say, I'm not. Why? Because now the focus is on me, not on you. I need to focus on me, what's going on inside of me, what's causing the issue, what's causing the problem. Because normally when we get mad or upset, it's because our expectations have not been met. Anytime you get angry, it's because you have a level of expectation up here, and it's not being met by somebody, now you're mad. Someone says, say it on, go ahead, come on. I go to the grocery store, and I'm in a rush, and the girl at the checkout is chipping away with somebody else. My expectation is, I have no time, you need to check me out, and she's taking her sweet time talking to someone else, and I get what? Right? You get on the freeway, and you expect, oh yeah, it should be free, easy, and people are cutting you off. And you get what? Because you have expectations that are not being met. Whenever you have an expectation of other people, you put pressure, demands on them. You expect your wife to do something, and she's not. You expect your husband to do something, and they're not. Or you expect them to cover you, and they did cover you. Or you expect them to protect you, and they didn't. Or you expect them to do certain things for you, and they didn't, and you get mad. Whenever there is unmet expectations, unfulfilled expectation, it's going to trigger anger, and you're going to get mad. Now, if you're not praying the prayer, God, keep watch over my tongue and the meditations on my heart, then you're going to come forth with words that will cause conflict. But it all began because you set expectations up there that were never met. Sometimes we are demanding from people things that only God can give to us. We are demanding somebody to make us happy when nobody can make you happy. But because happiness is a result of right habits, right living, mindset between you and God. Sometimes we're expecting people to fix our lives. We're expecting people to take away our loneliness. We're expecting somebody to take care of our lives. And God is saying, it is not from people that you get your needs met. It is from Him, because thanks be to God who meets all our needs according to His riches in glory. He didn't say He met some of our needs. He said He met all our needs. So whether they're physical, emotional, psychological, any kind of need, if it's a need, there is only one who can meet all our needs according to His riches in glory. Now, everybody else in your life will be supplemental. But God is the main source of your supply.
Amen.
Make sense?
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
That's how it works. You supplement by meeting my need.
Well,
my wife supplements. I supplement her. But I can't make her the source of my supply. Because she's not designed to meet my needs. Because Scripture says, thanks be to God who meets all our needs. See, the Bible says in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 1, says, what causes quarrels? This is the ancient of books, right? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And is it not this, what that your passions are at war within you? He didn't say what causes quarrels and fights is because of what he said or she said. No. It is passions at war within you. Within you. So if I'm fighting, if I'm fighting myself, if I have this zeal to just get angry, God says, well, there are passions at war within you. So this session, as we talk about conflict, today I wanted us to remember, I've focus of this talk, of this message today, is not somebody else but me. I need to think about me. I need to think about me, because it takes two to have a conflict. There's no conflict without my participation. I need to think about me. What am I doing? What am I thinking? How am I? What passions are at war inside of me? Now, nobody would be able to fix that unless you lay before God and say, God, I got these passions inside of me that are war inside of me. And I should not bring it on and onto my people. I don't want to just faint off to my wife or my children or my people, my neighbor. God, they're not the problem. I got a situation inside of me, God. You alone can fix. Is the Bible so good? Man, I don't know why some people need drugs to get high. There's enough scriptures to get you high. Think about that, man. And then he says, now, look, within you, think about it. But if you forget that, no, nobody can say within you, no. We're going to say, them did it. She's saying, she didn't do this, she didn't do that, he didn't do this, he didn't do that. We're always pointing fingers. He said, no, it's within you. I know it's tough. I mean, it's hard, but it's about what can you say, right? Look at this. And then he says, you, not them. You. Everybody say me.
Me.
Say like you mean it. Me.
Me.
Some of you won't even say it. You're like, no, I ain't saying it. All right. But it says, you desire. And you do not have. So you murder with your words. You covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. Right? You do not have because you do not. He's saying the problem is not there. The problem is because you don't ask. You don't come to me. God is saying, I am the provider. I am your supplier. I am your source. So you do not get, because you're looking to get these needs met out there. Well, you do not ask, because if you asked me, I would meet those needs. Then you never have to go after them, because I am your supplier.
Yes.
So when I'm getting depressed and I'm getting miserable and I'm getting riled up because of life, God says, well, you're putting your mind on dirty things. You're putting your mind on where you can't get the source of the solution to the challenges you go through if you just came to me and laid before me and said, God, here I am, I'm troubled. God, I have no answers to my situation. God, I'm kind of depressed. God, I'm kind of busted up. Oh, God, I need you. God, help me. If I took that was the things that were inside of me before the Lord, God will meet my need. And then I'll never have to vent off to the people in my life. He says, you desire and you do not have. So scripture saying, look, if there's a conflict, before conflict begins, let's look into us. See, where are we? What happened? How are things going on inside of us? We never want to put a lot of demand on people except on ourselves. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You see, whenever there's a conflict, naturally there's ways we want to deal with conflict. Number one is my way. There are four ways. So sometimes when you do it, it's my way. Or,
no way.
Come on, it's my way or my way. So when it happens, you know, it becomes one person is very dominant, very controlling. We got to do it in my way. And they'll do everything they can to get it done their way. Now, I tell you, that was an area of my struggle. And my wife can attest to that. Okay? Because I want it done my way. And for years, I've been struggling with this controlling thing in me for God to set me free from this controlling element. Because the 5 years of our marriage was more my way. That do it my way. And what that does, it makes the other person miserable. You don't want to make people in your life miserable because you're already stuck to your way. Because then you lose the conflict. Number two is your way. So here's when you say, all right, it's not worth the fight. You can have your way. And then you choose to just be quiet. Let them have their way. So the first one is my way, dominant, controlling. The other one is like, okay, I'm just going to give it your way. Is someone happy? No. Now the third one is what we all tend to always think sometimes that leads to peace. It's called halfway. Okay, you get your way today, I get my way next time. We're just going to do it that way. You get your way, I get my way. But what it does is you're only 50% happy sometimes because this time you didn't get your way, and last time you get your way, and you just feed that on. And now, it may be better than my way and your way, but halfway is not the best way. The best way is God's way. And God's way is when I go to God and say, God, before I blame them, before I point fingers at them, God, you fix me. You take care of me. You help me with what's at war inside of me. God, put a God over my mouth in the meditation of my heart. Be pleasing. God, it's me. God, take care of me. God, let me see where I'm playing part in this conflict. I don't want to go before you and point God their fingers at them or fingers at them. I want you, God, to look at me. Fix me, God, before you fix them, Lord. Fix me. I want you to fix me, God. I want you to help me see my blind spots. I want you, God, to help me so that I can have the right attitude, the right words. I want you, God, to work, use a circumstance, God, and do something inside of me that's pleasing to you. That's God's way.
Amen.
Thank you. You're encouraging this morning. Thank you. Now, I want to finish before Sunday comes, and here's what I want you to think. In the Bible, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 5, there's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. You see, that we use that to, when people say, you know, we're throwing stones at people, you know, it's a metaphor to say, I'm just going to help you, right? Don't throw stones at the messenger. You know what I'm saying? So God is saying, hey, instead of taking those stones and gossip about them and slander them, backbite them, talk crap about them, take the stones and gather them. In the Bible, when they gathered stones, you know what would happen? They'll build an altar. And when they built an altar, they laid before God. So they were not using stones to throw at other people. But they were using stones to gather them and build an altar and say, God, I'm coming before you. I'm submitting myself to you. I need you to work on me. So, first of all, if we're going to resolve conflict, we got to get to a place of ownership where we accept, God, help me see what my role is in this. What am I playing in this? What am I doing? Because scripture is pointing towards me. So with that, guys, let me invite Margot Sanyu to take us on the next call. Amen.
Well, I appreciate all the scriptures. Like John was saying, I think we know that it all starts inside, right? So we're going to look at ourselves in our hearts. All right, so that picture there is the most recent crucial conversation that John and I had. It was 6 months after John resigned his job. And for me, that was a huge thing that happened. That's been 2 years ago now, but on this day, we talked. So it happened, but it took me 6 months to process. Now, I have always been proud of John. He's a hard worker. He's a man of God. And when this came, when that decision came, I said, yeah, sure, do it. But when it happened, I realized that there were things that were going on inside of me that I was projecting on him. Maybe embarrassment, maybe some being ashamed a little bit, because it was, to me, my interpretation was it was furthering some stereotypes that I'm not going to go into detail of that. But on this day, we had a crucial conversation. And I'm glad that we did. My personality style, usually when I have conflict or perceived conflict, I do the flight. Some people do fight, flight. There's two extremes. Silence, violence. I'm the silence person, right? So it took me 6 months to process. And like I said, on this day, I remember that picture and I wanted to bring it up. So we're up there. Most of you see my Facebook post. So you see us happy and but some of those things are really where crucial conversations happen. And I'm glad that this is at the Ballard Locks. So it's open, lots of light, lots of options, and God, I believe God met us there because it's something happened for me. So I am that's what I want to talk about. Okay, I'll keep that up there for a little bit. So there's three factors that need to be in place for us to have crucial conversations. Do you think if I met a stranger out there and I had difference of opinion, and is it really important for me to have a crucial conversation with them? No, Tom says no. Why? Why do you think that's not as important?
Because they are intimately involved in your life. It doesn't affect your life.
It doesn't affect your life. The stakes are not as high. So the three factors that are important for us to have crucial conversations are who is it? If it is your spouse, it is really important that you take care of stuff. If it is a family member, if it is a friend. I know last week Janine gave a legal testimony of her and her friend, right? And I'm really glad that you took care of that business. So if it's somebody who's really important, if there's a difference in opinion, and if there's emotion, those three things are in place for us to have crucial conversations and not to run away from them, okay? So let us explore how many of us, most of us when we were children, we figured out how to get our way. So I want you to take like a minute and think, how, when you were a child,
how did you get your way? How did you get? Now I'm going to ask you to participate. John, how did you get your sister? I said, so you cannot tell lies. How did you, when you were younger, how did you get your way? You fought. And it's really interesting because you see some of these patterns even as you grow up. Now, when I'm engaging with John, my default is to keep quiet, is to withdraw, is to withhold, and it's like right there in my face. So what he's just told us right now is evidence. That's how he's pulling the conflict right there, right? Sarah, your mom's not here, but oh yeah, okay. What? How did you use to get your way when you were a child?
I just usually let her have her way.
Okay, so you let somebody have their way. Okay, so your need was kind of unmet, but you were okay because you let somebody else have their way. Should I ask you? Okay. Do you remember? How did you get your way, Rico, when you were younger?
I engaged pretty harshly.
You engaged harshly, okay?
Yeah, I think I would keep running it to the ground until
you wore them down. Oh, until
hurt.
Okay, you kept at it until you
hurt. Start laughing.
Okay, because I think some of these things are important because they served us. So maybe we take them into adulthood. I'm thinking, Jeanine, do you want to share?
Yeah.
Okay.
I cried and I made my mom feel guilty.
Yes, good. You cried and you made your mom feel guilty, and I think I also did. I did that guilt thing too. So yeah. Anyone else want to share? Why do you want me to find you? Marion, how did you get your way?
Through trickery.
Through trickery. Tell us more about trickery.
I, you know, try to convince somebody logically why they should or shouldn't permit me if it was parents. I just, well, for an example, you can't go out. Really? So, I put on my father's big heavy shoes and I went up to the top floor and I came boom, boom, boom downstairs. So everybody thought it was one of the tenants that lived in my house. And I just opened the door and left.
So, wow! Big fan of all right, so some of us guilted our parents, manipulated the situation. Some of us sulk, we cry, we argue, we reason, silent treatment, violence. So there is a continuum of this, from silence to violence. Some of us are on the extremes, some of us are somewhere in the middle, right? And in other words, they call it fight or flight, right? So it's important to know that that thing served us. But especially as Christians, we have a God. We have help now. We don't have to use that default, right? But it's hard. But at least the first step is for us to identify what that is in our relationships. So the next slide, I'm going to ask, I had brought some pieces of paper, but I don't really have that much time. So I'm going to ask you just to think within yourself how you do this, right? So I have some scenarios here. Your 16-year-old son barely listens to you and is starting to hang out with the wrong crowd. Is your default mode to be silent or to be violent?
Violent.
Okay. Second one, your neighbor becomes defensive and angry every time you talk to them about that garbage in their yard. Would you be silent about that?
Would you be violent about that?
Sherry, honest. Number three, your tenant becomes defensive and apologetic every time you talk to them about that garbage in their backyard. You be silent about it, Harriet? Seriously? Do people agree that Harriet would be silent?
No, only because if there's somebody living close to you, you don't want to be arguing with them.
Oh.
So after I cuss you out. and then we got to live close together.
That's managing relationships.
I'm going through something like that right now.
Okay. Wow, you know, that's really interesting. And I think the thing here to realize is that we need to come out of our extremes. We need to, for us to have healthy relationships, we need to come out of our extremes. Okay? Your spouse is quitting their job to become a full-time entrepreneur. So I just told you my story. So some of these are really about John and I. So for me, I was silent for 6 months. And you know, when he asked me to do this class, I was like, oh, okay, let me pull out my notes from my journal, and I see all the things that I couldn't tell him. I was too embarrassed. But what was going on inside of me? And I'm so glad that, you know, he's proven himself. Anyways, your husband is spending too much time at work, but every time you bring up the issue, you end up in a heated argument. Would you be silent about it? Or would you be violent about it? Hmm? Your in-laws are spoiling the kids, and every time you talk about it with your wife, she gets defensive. Would you be silent about it? Would you be violent about it? So I was just telling John yesterday that I think just 2 lessons on communication and conflict resolution may not be enough. So I'm hoping that we can revisit it, because this is just like part 1 of 8 parts in conflict resolution. Okay. All right. So you've done a little synopsis of who you typically are, right? This is just to show us, like, what would you typically do? Okay. Now, I want you, I don't know, do we have time to hand out those pieces of paper? I want you to think about an area in your life, a relationship where you're stuck, and do this. And hey, guys, I just want you to know that I personally, for us to have this teaching on conflict resolution, I think I'm at a place in my life where I need it a lot. So I'm not speaking of who I'm an expert, everything's fixed. No. I think God brought this at this time for a reason. There is, oh, John says there is time. So I want us to look at just one area, one relationship in your life. Where, oh, thank you, Tom has pens. Oh, this is a personal exercise. You're not going to share with your neighbor. You're not going to share at your table. So don't feel like people being your business. It's just a personal exercise.
Yeah, you're not going to share. It's just
going to
be personal.
Yes. Even at the end of this, I'm not going to call upon you to share it. The reason I want you to be really honest and do your work, do your own work. What bad results do you want to fix? What relationship issue is going on that you want to fix? What do you hope to achieve? What problems are you always trying to fix? And I think the answer that I'm really, really most interested in is this one. What do people complain about you at home and at work? We want to find that intersection, right? The goal of communication is not to be silent or not to be violent, but to find the approach in that way you're still engaging. Because we said this, those 3 things, that person is important. And that song was great for you too. You cannot do life without them. So CPR is the next thing where we do, I don't know if we have a slide. CPR is a diagnosis. So we are going to do, just for this little homework here, Daniel, we're going to do a diagnosis on this. What do people tell you at work and at home? And be serious about it. CPR is, C is for content. What is the issue that they bring up to you? P is for patterns. Is there a pattern? And then R is for relationships. Are your relationships beginning to suffer? Are your relationships beginning to suffer? This is to be continued next week. Come again next week. Let's continue. Thank you.